Any Star Wars fans here? There's a couple, more than I thought even. Happy days. Okay, quick quiz then. Let's see if you get some of these then. Okay. Can you name any Jedi Masters? Okay, didn't know that one, but there you go. Yoda's the one I know best, or Obi-Wan Kenobi. Jedi Masters, in this, I have to break it to you, entirely fictional universe, okay? Are those who are members of the Jedi Order. They've achieved a high level of skill and wisdom in what's called the Force. They serve as guardians of peace and justice, and they train apprentices called Padawans, who, like them, are sensitive to the Force. And the Force in the film is an energy field that surrounds and binds together everything in the galaxy. Such sensitivity to the Force is due to a high level in an individual's body of microscopic organisms called midichlorians. Such individuals are rare. Generally, you're born with it or you're not born with it. You've either got it or you haven't got it. And even if you have, you still need intensive training over years and years by a Jedi Master to turn your raw ability into something powerful. The main plot line of the first Star Wars movie, released in the year 77, with the title A New Hope, episode number 4. There's obviously some real fans up there. It's centered on the fact that Luke Skywalker, an apprentice of the Jedi Master, Obi-Wan Kenobi, can he use the Force to save the day? And the film reaches its climax as Luke amazingly destroys the Death Star by firing his, what type of torpedoes? Proton torpedoes, without using his targeting computer. At the end of the film, with the unlikely and amazing outcome of the Death Star being destroyed, and the moment in that film, the late Obi-Wan Kenobi, the Jedi Master who's been subsumed into the Force, utters the most famous line in the movie, which is, "Use the Force, Luke." Don't know about you, but there are echoes to me of the gospel story in there. And particularly for that reading that we had this morning from Matthew's gospel about Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he calls 4 men, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. He called others too. He called 12 initially, but he called those first 4 to come and follow him. Jesus Christ isn't a Jedi Master, but he is the Rabbi Master. And I think sometimes we lose sight of that, but we also lose sight of what does that mean? And what does it mean to follow Jesus today? And over the next 8 weeks, as we look into practicing the way in our life group communities, and we look at what was the pattern of Jesus' life. How did he interpret the scriptures? What was his pattern for prayer and being alone and being with people? And the pattern he had of being alone so he could step into a place with people and respond with wonderful wisdom and power and healing, with words of love and wisdom, which just, it was so wise, it just defied all human wisdom before that. How do we step into that reality? How do we embrace the unforced rhythms of grace in a hurry, distracted, and angry world? And that's what this next 8 weeks are particularly about. It's how do we become apprentices to the Rabbi Master Jesus? And the wonderful thing is that you don't need a high level of midichlorians in your body to do this. It's actually open to anybody and everybody. And one of the real shocks, one of the controversies, is the fact that Jesus just, he hadn't come for just Jewish people. Nor had he come to call people who were of an academic ability that they could become apprentices to a rabbi. You see, the reason why Simon and Andrew, James and John laid behind their nets and their place of work and their security and followed Jesus was because they understood what it meant to be an apprentice to a rabbi. Now, we don't have that culture. The closest thing we have, I think, is probably the Star Wars thing. What does it mean to try and follow someone so closely as an apprentice because you long more than anything else to become like them? That's what it means to follow Jesus. And I think often we lose sight of that. Sometimes we reduce it down to, if I pray a prayer asking Jesus Christ to save me from my sins through the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross and wash me clean of my sin to fit me for heaven after death. It's an extremely important part of the gospel. It's the center of the gospel. But it's not the only part of the gospel. The gospel includes the fact that we have the privilege to experience heaven on earth now. We have the privilege of seeing healing happen here and now, of receiving the wisdom of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit now. But don't for a minute think that it's easy. As we read the Gospels, we realize the fact that they were so often going, what? I have to give up what? And the reality is that that's exactly what it means. That all of our focus is on Jesus so that we can be with him. We can become like him. And we can do what he did. So this morning we have laying on of hands for prayer for healing and filling with the Holy Spirit. And we have anointing with oil at the back, which is about consecration, but also about healing and wholeness. Why? Because we believe that the Spirit of Christ is in all followers of Jesus Christ. And his training as a rabbi master of his apprentices includes healing. 25% of the Gospels are about Jesus healing people. Matthew's gospel really encapsulates this reality of what it means to be an apprentice to the rabbi master. In fact, in a way, Mark's gospel is built around that idea, which is why Jesus, we see first of all that Jesus steps out into this ministry, having been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, and he embarks upon this ministry of healing and teaching. As we saw in that reading, Jesus healed every type of illness and disease, and that's why the crowds came. So that's why chapter 4 in Matthew's gospel finishes with the crowds are gathering. And why are they gathering? Why are they coming from as far away as Syria? Because here's a man who can heal every disease and every illness. And then chapter 5 opens, having called these disciples to learn to do what he did. Chapter 5 opens with what we looked at for 9 months last year, the Sermon on the Mount, the main body of Jesus' teaching in Matthew's gospel. In other words, the rabbi shows what God can do in him and through him, and then he calls people to follow him. And then what's the first thing he does? He says, here's what it's all about. Here's what my teaching is all about. And so he gives very practical teaching. How do you manage anger? What about forgiving other people? What about prayer What about money? What about divorce? And Matthew 5 to 7 is a summary of the main body of Jesus' teaching. Why? Because this is the rabbi master. And that's why Matthew's gospel also finishes with Jesus commissioning the apprentices who are now being treated like rabbis themselves. And so Jesus says, forgive me at the AV desk for leaping around. We're on slide number 9. I have given you all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given. And be sure of this, I am with you always. The end of Matthew's gospel is Jesus saying to 11 men, you are now rabbis. Go and fish for people. You see, fishing for people was a first century Jewish idiom for being a rabbi. Rabbis were called people who fished for people. So when Jesus said, come and I will teach you how to be fishers of men, they would not have missed the fact Jesus was saying to them, come, I'll teach you how to be a rabbi. In the first century, a lot of people expected that the Messiah, the king, would be someone who would lead them militarily to overthrow their oppressors. But also there were a load of people in first century Middle East and in the land of Israel, followers of Yahweh, Jewish men and women, who believed that the Messiah primarily would be the rabbi master. That he would be the person that Moses spoke about towards the end of his life when he said, don't worry, people, because God's going to send another person just like me, the great prophet, the great teacher. He'll teach you everything you need to know. And so people were hoping and longing for the Messiah. And they were hoping, they were expecting, he would be the greatest teacher of all time. He would be the rabbi master. He would show us how to live. And that's exactly who Jesus is. So in a world of confusion and anger and guilt and frustration, where we're chasing our tails, where we have so much but wonder why we feel so empty, more than ever, we need to know that Jesus, God in the flesh, knows how to live a human life. A few weeks ago, we put up a picture of the west window in this church, which is a picture of the Transfiguration. And it's wonderful because the Transfiguration is a revelation of what it means to be fully human. And we talked about the fact a number of weeks ago that the wonderful thing about the Transfiguration, the surprising thing about the Transfiguration, is that it's actually not a revelation primarily that Jesus Christ is God. It's a revelation that Jesus Christ is perfectly human. And we know that because, well, Elijah and Moses, they also were radiant. The crucifixion, as we said, is the moment where we clearly see, most clearly, that Jesus Christ is God. Because only God could do it. But the Transfiguration is who we could become. Radiant, glorious human beings. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. But if you want to know what it looks like most fully, then read about the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. What does full humanity look like in all of its glorious power and radiance? And the answer is Jesus Christ. That's why we follow him. Jesus Christ is, he's the Messiah, he's the Master, and he's also the means by which we can follow Jesus Christ and become what we are truly meant to be, human beings made in the image of God, fully saved, fully rescued, fully redeemed, filled with the Holy Spirit, fully alive, fully joyful, full of wisdom, full of power, full of love. So how do we get to that point where every week we walk out and we see glorious, perfect humanity in Jesus Christ, clothed and robed in purity and white, which is why the stained glass window in biblical story then shows all that? And the answer is by looking at the window at the front of the church, the one, the picture's on the screen, because this is the invitation to come and to be an apprentice, to take on the rabbi's yoke, which is his lifestyle and his teaching. And so the verse that window talks about is that one from Matthew 11. Slide 5. Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Isn't that what we long for? A sense of rest and peace, of being free from guilt, of being filled with hope. Isn't that what we long for? That's the invitation. Do you know that every church, of Ireland church, is or should be, I think they pretty much all are built on a west-east axis. That's north, that's south, that's west, and that's east. Why? Because as you're sitting here, you're facing Jerusalem. Jerusalem as the city itself is not the point. It's the fact that that's where Jesus Christ lived. That's where he died. That's why this building is built in this orientation. That's why you're facing east. Because that's where the rabbi master lived. That's where he died. And that's where he rose. And we have this wonderful invitation to come and experience life in all of its fullness. And the amazing thing is that this happens in very unexpected ways. Because the disciples discovered this would cost them everything. How do you inherit everything? By being willing to give everything up. How do you find complete freedom? By making yourself a servant to Jesus Christ. The world cannot understand this. The world cannot embrace it. It's an invitation that only Jesus Christ offers. And only those who follow Jesus Christ discover it. So Jesus summarized his gospel: repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of God is near. And that's the invitation that's still on offer. Repent of your sins. Turn back away from your old life and turn towards God. And this morning, as we break bread together and we have wine and bread, and for all of us who have been baptized into the reality of what it means to be followers of Jesus, and that's how we indicate, I am going to be a follower of Jesus. We are washed in the waters of baptism. We are filled. We are forgiven. We are set free. It's a one-off thing that reflects birth. It's spiritual birth through repentance and faith. And then as the family of God, we meet regularly and we have this meal. And this morning, there's also in this wholeness and healing service an opportunity for being prayed for and consecrated with oil at the back. And that's really about the fact that in Mark chapter 6, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples, the 12 apprentices who are learning to be rabbi masters. And it says in Mark chapter 6, the disciples went out telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. This is about repentance. It's about faith. It's about healing. And it's about consecration. And the prayer that Dale and I will pray, if you want to come yourself or any children or young people want to come for anointing, is this prayer. And I think it's from the Book of Common Prayer. And I think it really encapsulates what this thing is all about. I anoint you in the name of God who gives you life. Receive Christ's forgiveness, his healing, and his love. May the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ grant you the riches of his grace, his wholeness, and his peace. Shall we pray?